The following Bible study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
We are in the book of Genesis. So why don't you turn to chapter 30 with me? We didn't quite finish up chapter 30. And I was planning on it last week, but then we got to this section that I knew I didn't want to just quickly, you know, rush through at the end, because it's a little bit of one of those things in the Bible you kind of go, huh? What? What's going on? And so I didn't want to just kind of pass by it quickly. So we're going to kind of pick up where we left off. Now, if you recall, we saw last Wednesday night a baby war. And as far as my count goes, Leah's winning quite handily. For Leah gave birth to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and also Dinah, the daughter. And so she's up to seven kids now. But after her, Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, she had two, Dan and Naphtali. And then Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, had two, Gad and Asher. And then Rachel, by the hand of the Lord, he has compassion upon her. And there she gives birth to Joseph and Benjamin. So technically we haven't got Benjamin yet, but he'll be coming up here in a little while. But so really there's 11 kids altogether so far. But all that to say, this was kind of a dysfunctional situation, as we talked about that on Sunday. And there was bitterness and anger and trickery and all that stuff going on. Now, meanwhile, Laban and his trickery is also a major part of this story. Tonight, hopefully, we'll say goodbye to Laban for the last time in our study through the Bible. He is a guy that is always trying to rip you off. And even though he sounds good and sounds sweet and nice and kisses you on the cheek, man, he's gonna mess you up. And that's what Uncle Laban's good at. And we're going to see even more of that perhaps tonight. So thus far, Jacob has served Uncle Laban 14 years. 7 years for Rachel, but he ended up getting Leah, the one who made your eyes hurt when you looked at her, poor thing. And that's what the Bible says. And then there was seven more years where Laban tricked Jacob into working 7 more years for the wife he originally wanted, Rachel. So now he's married, two wives, there are two handmaids. And the problem is, though, Jacob, for all of his years of labor, doesn't have a whole lot to show for it. And if he were to leave, he's afraid that he doesn't have enough income or wealth with his flocks and herds to where he could sustain a good life for he and his wives and his children. A good concern, by the way. He's got to do this. Now, this is Uncle Laban putting him in a situation that's kind of impossible. Uncle Laban, we're going to find out, doesn't want Jacob to leave. He wants Jacob and the daughters to stick around. There's a couple of reasons we can speculate. It's profitable for Laban to have Jacob around, and we'll see that that's in fact true, that it's been a monetary gain for Laban. As long as Jacob's working hard but getting nothing for it, well, he's going to take advantage. Do you know people like that? As long as they can get something out of you, as long as it's profitable, they'll do whatever they can to take advantage of you. That's Uncle Laban. That's what he's doing. Now, one thing that we're going to learn tonight, I think, in our story is something that I think is a key to understand, perhaps biblically, and that is, while we are to be forgiving and tenderhearted, even doing good to our enemies and what have you, there's still a notion in the Bible that is this, that we are to love our enemies, love one another, but we should not necessarily let people understand that our love is also equal to stupidity. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean people should be able to just rake us over the coals and take us for granted and take us for their own profit. We're going to see where the Lord is going to step in for Jacob, and he's going to have a few things to say. But all that to say, we see this kind of drama continue. And so now Jacob's thinking, okay, man, I got to start thinking about what's going to happen to me after all these years, 14 years. It's going to be 20 years he'll dwell with Laban there in Padan Aram. And so let's take a look. Let's pick up where we left off. In verse 25 of chapter 30, it says there, "It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. So Uncle Laban, he acknowledges that he's being blessed because Jacob's there. Interesting, here's this guy who's not what we're going to call a believer. He's got pagan gods that he worships, we'll find out tonight. This guy's not a Christian, as we'd call him in the New Testament times. Laban is kind of this worldly, greedy sort of dude. Interesting, all these characters, you know, you can kind of classify them. If you were a book, where would you be in the library? You ever thought about that? I remember my college, I went to a secular school. And all my secular humanistic teachers love to point out that the Bible books and Christianity section was in the BS section of the Bible, and of the library. And it was, sad to say, in their little marking system there. You know, of all the things in the library, that's the best thing you could ever read. And yet, all the other stuff in the library, where would you be? Well, if you're Laban, you'd be in the probably the magazine section under Fortune. We're going to find out that Rachel, she'll be kind of under Self. Have you ever seen that magazine? Self. Who gets Self? Don't raise your hand. But I just don't know if I could go into a store and grab the magazine Self and purchase it with money. I'm all about myself and looking good and all about me. That's a funny thing. But we're going to find out that's kind of Rachel. But Jacob, he's Mr. Trickster himself, and he's the example of someone who's kind of getting what he deserves. Maybe whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's what the Bible says. And Jacob's a guy who's going to be duped. Maybe he needs the instructional section of the library where he learns some things, and he will. He'll learn some tricks and some things, but tonight hopefully he'll learn that it's not his trickery that's going to help him. He's been trying to trick his way into God's blessing. We saw him trick Esau and Isaac for the blessing, and that's not going to turn out so good, really. So how is he going to learn? Well, hard knocks, the school of hard knocks, but also the Lord's going to step in. And so we've got these different people and characters. And the question is, where do we fit into this story? That's always what I like to ask myself. Am I one of these guys? Am I the greedy Laban? Am I the duped Jacob? Am I the selfish Rachel? Am I the jealous Leah? You know, a lot of times I've noticed people like to put themselves in the Bible characters that are heroic. I kind of consider myself sort of a Paul the Apostle. I like to think of myself as sort of Joseph of the Old Testament, who was perfect. There was no record of sin in his life. No, you really should like to think of yourself as the woman who was caught in adultery and was there going to stone her to death. I like to think of myself as the prodigal then, the one who was in sin. No, you're the older brother that was just a total jerk and didn't even want the brother to come back. See, it's hard sometimes, isn't it, to put yourself in the sandals of the Bible characters because, well, there's a lot of them you'd like to be. But sadly, sometimes we're a little too close to the ones like Laban or Leah or Jacob or Rachel. So let's make this a learning process. So here it is. Laban, but even with Laban and all his trouble, notice that he recognizes that he's being blessed because of Jacob just being there. That's something I'd like to do with my life. I'd like to be the guy that's a blessing just for being there. I hope you're that way too. If you were to walk up to your boss tomorrow and politely resign and say, I'm giving you my 2 weeks notice and thanks for the years of employment, but I'm going to leave and move on to another place. What would your employees, the other people that work with you and your boss think? Would they be bummed like Uncle Laban? Oh man, don't leave. You're a blessing when you're around here. They might not use those terms, but or would they say, phew, finally, HR, man, wouldn't let us fire you because of all the legal problems. So at least finally you're out of here. Woo! Or what would be the thing with you? Or if you're the boss, would your employees go, man, I'm glad that guy's gone. Interesting. Jacob was a blessing. I think that's something that we could really think about. How am I blessing those around me? So Jacob is a blessing. That is kind of interesting. Uncle Laban recognizes that. But Jacob's saying, man, send me away, please. I need a vacation from Uncle Laban. I can understand that. But he says, tell me what you want for your wages, and I'll give it to you. Well, verse 29, and he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me. By the way, for you King James people, and some of the other translations, when you come across the word cattle, I know that's a tricky one. You might think moo, but that's not necessarily it. In fact, the cattle is also just translated into livestock because it was probably more of sheep and goats. You can't really picture John Wayne and cattle wrestling and all that stuff as much as you'd like to. These are probably sheep and goats that we're talking about, livestock. But you're going to hear the word cattle quite a bit. I don't know, maybe an utterly bad interpretation. But moving right along, he says, man, you know how I've served you and how your cattle or your livestock were with me. And he says, verse 34, it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything if thou will do this thing for me. I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and all the spotted speckle among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So what's he doing? He's saying, I want the spotted and speckled. You get the solid color. In other words, he'll take the recessive of the traits. There were more probably solid color than there were striped and speckled. In fact, if you go to Israel to this day, their sheep are not white generally as much as ours. They look more brown. They're just a different kind. But most of these were probably solid color little sheep and goats. So he chooses the smaller of the two. He says, I'll take the spotted and speckled, striped. That'll be my hire. So verse 33, shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep shall be counted stolen with me. In other words, if I take anyone that's solid, it's like I'm ripping you off. Verse 34, and Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. By the way. This is a horrible deal, just on a technical level, that Jacob is making for the ringed, spotted, speckled. They're much, much less in number. So Laban's like, yeah, you can have them. But Laban's even got something else up his sleeve. Check this out. He says, be it according to thy word, verse 35. And he, this is Laban, removed that day the he-goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. That's Laban's sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. What did he do? He says, okay, sure, hey, sons, go pull out all the striped and speckled, get them out of here quick, and get them a long way from us. And then Jacob will take whatever's left, which will be nothing. Ha! That's Laban messing with him. Now, you say, oh, poor Jacob. Oh, don't. He's got a plan. You want to see his plan? Check out his plan. This is an interesting one. Verse 37. So Jacob took him rods of green poplar and the hazel and chestnut tree and pilled white streaks upon them, or carved white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters of the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted. Good plan, as far as I'm concerned. What do you think? What did he do? Well, he got some sticks, willow sticks or poplar, and hazel and chestnut tree sticks, and carved spots and stripes on them, and then stuck them by the watering troughs. And as the cows and the sheep, some of you are like, this is where the Bible loses me, all these goofy things. What is this supposed to be? Well, we'll talk about that here in just a second. So Jacob, verse 40, did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ringstraked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not into Laban's cattle. And it came to pass when whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle, maidservants, men servants, camels, and asses. So you say, okay, this is great. So the question is, now there's two things going on here. Laban took all the spotted and striped beasts out of the livestock. So basically what we have to understand is Jacob was going to, over the next several years, six to be precise, take whatever was born of the flocks that would be spotted, speckled, striped. And by the way, some would say that was the deal that they had struck, that what Laban did is he took all the spotted and striped, not that those were Jacob's to have, but that those spotted and striped ones wouldn't breed with the solid colored ones. Are you with me? So Laban's thinking, so Jacob gets all the ones that are born of the flock of the next few years that are spotted and speckled. So if I take all those out, he's going to come up pretty empty. So Jacob takes these sticks, carves spots and stripes. What's going on here? Now, there's a bunch of disagreement. And you'll find people and commentaries that argue on this point of what in the world is going on. Some say prenatal influence. Really? So they look at these rods, and if the sheep look hard enough, they'll have spotted offspring? Well, I've heard people doing weirder things to try to have a certain gender of a child. People trying to, you know, influence prenatally the baby and all that. But some say it was prenatal influence. I'm one who doesn't necessarily agree with that one. Others say, no, it's superstition. Just superstition of Bible times, those stupid Bible guys just being dumb, thought it was something worthwhile. Now, that's possible. But one thing I've learned about these Bible guys is they are not dumb. It's funny how you can go back 3,000 years, 4,000 years in Bible time from today, and you realize the people were probably smarter than we are. Oh, we can use an iPhone, but it's a different kind of smart. You know what I mean? It's like those people had brains that function. They say we use less than 10% of our brains. I have a hunch those dudes back then used more percentage of their brain back in those days. But I think it's a mistake to think of them as dumb. But superstitious, maybe. But there's a third option, maybe others, you'll read others, but this one perhaps is the one that I land on. Just, this is my opinion, I'm just telling you it's my opinion, you can think whatever you want. But we're going to have a conclusive answer about how this actually worked out in just a minute. In the next chapter, we're going to see exactly why this worked. And it's not going to have anything to do with the sticks and the rods. I believe it was Jacob outlasting, outwitting, and outplaying. That's what I think is going on. I think Jacob is outlasting, outwitting, outplaying. What do you mean? Well, Uncle Laban, you'd think Jacob's met his match as far as a trickster. His name, Jacob, even means tricky one, or heel snatcher, supplanter. It's a title that he was given from birth, that he's a trickster. He's deceitful. And yet he's met his match through Uncle Laban. So what's going on here? I wonder if word got back, man, Jacob's got all these spotted and speckled offspring of the lambs and the flocks and the herds. How's this working? And I wonder if they had spies. I don't know, maybe. And he's like, well, he's taking these sticks, and he's carving these Labans in them. What? What did you say? Carving Labans? Well, here's where I think there's a word play that you should be aware of. In verse 37, take a look at that. Verse 37, it says, and Jacob took him rods of green poplar, the hazel and chestnut, peeled white streaks in them, and made the white appear, which was in the rods. The Hebrew translation here for the word white is the word Laban. I think that's interesting. He's carving a bunch of Laban white in the... Now, maybe I'm making too much of that. I don't know. Maybe not. But I wonder if Jacob's just messing with Uncle Laban. Wow, he's doing this thing. I wonder if Uncle Laban, you know, later on went and started carving stuff in wood, you know. That'd be a great practical joke. Suddenly he goes for years. He's carving in wood because he's... Have you ever done a trick like that where people are looking for something because you did? I remember at camp, we used to... We used to talk about drop bears. Tad and I would just talk, and kids would be standing, like, I'd say, Tad, have you seen any drop bears at this camp yet? I'm just a little concerned for the kids. And Tad would say, I saw one just a week ago, but since we started the camp, and then the kids, Pastor Brett, what's a drop bear? Oh, nothing. You don't really want to know about that. And then we'd go on, and they're these little bears, and they're pretty nice. They don't really eat you, but they just drop out of trees, and they surprise you more than anything. And they're kind of cute, but when they're falling, they have these mean faces. They're like, ah! And they're like, they hit you, and they kind of puff off of you, and then they run away. And it's a little freaky, just to be honest with you. And, oh, really? But if you walk with your flashlight up in the trees, then the drop bears are afraid to jump and land on you. So, man, the whole camp, you know, it's funny to watch how the word spreads because, man, the whole camp's just like, they don't care what's in front of them. They're just like, okay, don't want those drop bears. I remember like 3 years later, we did a camp and we forgot about our drop bear trick, but the kids were still like, oh, yeah, we probably should have told them that wasn't true. But could it be... Could it be that some of you guys were at my camp, you're like, oh, they weren't true? You're like 30 now, and you're like, oh, man. I did. Now, here's the thing. I believe it's possibly just Jacob messing with Laban, perhaps. We don't know for sure what's going on with these sticks, but that's my hunch, and I'll show you why here in a second. Now, but the point is, let's just say it is superstition. If you like that, perhaps that model, maybe he was just superstitious. Superstition is dumb. In fact, I hope you're not superstitious. I think it's actually anti-biblical in many ways to have a kind of a superstitious mentality. But to put our trust in the Lord and believe in his word, that's what we do. But it's amazing how many people are still superstitious about things that really I think we should not be. But all that to say, even if it was, here's what I think the Lord does. He blesses Jacob even in spite of his trickery or his outwitting or his superstition. The Lord still blesses. In fact, we see in the Bible where the Lord chooses to bless things that men were doing that were really stupid anyway. God does that, and that's what we call grace. Undeserved. Did Jacob deserve a better flock? You know, if you look at his life, he really didn't. But God, because he's gracious, he blesses Jacob. Any good thing you or I have is because of God's grace. And we finagle and we cut our little rods and make things look Labanish, white. And we do that, but the Lord says, that's not really why you're blessed. You're blessed because of my grace. So interesting. Jacob the trickster, I find that interesting. Here's Jacob outwitting old Whitey, Laban. And he's got the flocks and herds to prove it. Well, verse 1 of chapter 31. So it says, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his glory. Oh, by the way, one of the reasons these guys are saying that, because it's not, you might say, that's not true, but after 6 years of breeding, Jacob took the feeble ones and didn't let them breed his speckled side of things, and the stronger of the ones he would try to breed and take those flocks and herds. So after a while, the flocks, one's looking more feeble and one's looking more strong. Uncle Laban's flock is looking kind of shriveled up, if you know what I mean. So that's why these sons are like, man, this isn't cool at all. Well, verse 2, and Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. If you remember Uncle Laban, oh, Jacob, I love you. You know, the big Middle Eastern kiss they give you. Uncle Laban planted a big old juicy one on Jacob last week in our study. But not so this time. His countenance has changed. He's not so happy. Verse 3, the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Wonder what Jacob felt about this command of the Lord. It might have been a mixed emotion. Good to leave Uncle Laban, because Uncle Laban is kind of a jerk. Yay, leave Laban. But to go back to the father's land means you have to confront someone. Does anybody think, what's a problem for Jacob back in the land? Esau, the mighty hunter. The last words we heard from him is, when my father Isaac dies, I will slay my brother Jacob. And Esau was good at slaying. He was very gifted in that area. And so Jacob really ran for his life to Padan Aram, to Uncle Laban, just to run from Esau. So now the Lord said, okay, I want you to go back. Gulp. He's got to go back and face Esau. So that's something you should tuck away as we're reading the story of what's happening here. So verse 4, Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. A little family powwow right here. They're going to talk. In verse 5, he says unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. Isn't that something? He could say this and nobody laughed when he said it. I wonder what would happen if you said to the people you work with at your place, I with all my power have served Intel or McDonald's or wherever you find yourself working on the construction site. With all my power, I have worked hard. Boy, I like how Jacob could say this, even with a trickster like Uncle Laban for a boss. It doesn't say that we're to show honor to our employers if they're good employers. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're to show real honor to those people we work for. I hope you're doing that. Interesting, Bible says we're supposed to show double honor to our employers that are of faith. Christian employees. If you have a Christian boss, you're supposed to show a double effort to really work hard for that. That's kind of an interesting biblical thing. You almost think it'd be the other way around. It's not that way. The Bible wants us to work hard. And whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, Colossians 3:23 tells us. So Jacob can kind of say this. I have worked hard for Uncle Laban, even though he's ripped me off. In fact, he even says that. He says, verse 6, I know that with all my power have I served your father. Verse 7, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Now, that means he got a pay cut 10 times. If you're in a job like that where you got pay cut 10 times. But I love the next two words. He's changed my wages 10 times. But God. Would you remember that? There's always the but God in the story. In fact, it's interesting because, a lot of times we find ourselves in a place where things are going bad. And you think, man, I'm going down and nothing's working out. And we get all upset. But, you know, I love how there's always a but God in the story. It's kind of like when Noah was in the flood and it says, and God remembered Noah. The Lord came through. There was always a but God. Listen to this. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or made known in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. I love this. He's saying that, you know, we were persecuted, yet not distressed. We were perplexed, but not in despair. We are troubled on every side, but not cast down. I love this. For every bad thing in your life, you need to remember the but not or the yet not. Too many people just focus on the perplexed or the troubled or the persecuted part. But I like how Paul, he said, man, we're persecuted, but not in distress. There's always a but not. And the but not or the yet not has everything to do with but God. Because God steps in and he will never allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. That's what the Bible tells us. So you might think you're at the end of your rope, but you're really not. The Lord's never going to push you to that point. So just look for the but not and look for the but God in the situation. So he says, man, old Uncle Laban, he ripped me off, lowered my wages 10 times, but God, I love that, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Verse 8, if he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstraked shall be thy hire, then they bear all the cattle ringstraked. Now here's where we get the answer. Was it the rods or was it God? I think we're going to have the answer. Thus, verse 9, God hath taken away the cattle from your father and have given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, then I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, here it is, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. Don't you love that? Here's the answer. Was it the sticks? No, it was God. God is the one. God saw that Laban was ripping off Jacob, and God stepped in and gave Jacob a bunch of spotted and speckled animals. It wasn't the sticks at all. So whatever our opinion is about what Jacob is doing with the sticks, was it just dumb superstition? Was it him messing with Laban's mind? Prenatal influence? Some people try to make a scientific thing out of that. I'm not a scientist, and that doesn't sound very scientific to me. But maybe there is some, and I have read some scientific theories as to what the trees and the sticks did. But to me, it's doubtful. But who knows? I might be wrong. When we get to heaven, you can ask Laban and Jacob and find out the whole deal. But we know for sure it was ultimately God. Amen? Hey, you know, in your life, what are the things you're carving out? What are the sticks you're messing with and you're holding in front of your sheep? Okay, here, little sheepy, sheepy. Okay, now do your business here. We got the speckled sticks and, okay, what are we doing? Whether it's trickery or superstition, you know, it's interesting how many Christians, you know, when I do my once every couple weeks look at Facebook, how many Christians like to post their horoscopes. Have you guys noticed that? Am I alone on this one? Maybe it only goes to pastors just to mess with us. But I'm kind of amazed at that because horoscopes, man, that's, you know, if you're into studying outer space in the solar system, you know, astronomy, that's great. Good for you. That's studying the planets and the stars and all that stuff, and their positions and all that. But if you're into astrology, that's worshiping the stars and the planets. And if you're posting that on your Facebook, you're kind of basically saying, cool with satanic stuff. just a heads up for you, just in case you're wondering. But what are the things? I almost wonder, man, if there's people posting that stuff on Facebook and that's their blind spot, what's my blind spot? Have you ever wondered stuff like that? Where am I duped by worldly, pagan, satanic things, beliefs, ideas? And what are the things that I'm doing that I just keep doing for some reason, but the Lord's going, you can do that. I'm still blessing you because I'm a gracious God, but you're doing some kind of goofy stuff. You know, I have found that we Christians, we can even do stuff that might seem really good and holy, but at the same time, the Lord's just going, you can do that if you want to, but it's not really, I'm not really into that much. And we see that from time to time. In fact, it's kind of interesting because the prophets and the old school guys back in the days of the prophets, it's interesting. They cried out to the Lord, Lord, should we weep and pray and mourn and fast as we have these 70 years? They were asking it sort of rhetorically, kind of like saying, God, should we continue? And we know we should because it's holy and the right thing to do. Should we continue to fast, weep, and mourn and pray? And the Lord says, when you fasted and prayed and wept and mourned, you did it for yourselves. I wasn't in it. He says, you can do that if you want to, but I'd rather you show mercy to the poor. I'd rather you be kind to other people and exercise good judgment. I don't care about your fasting, weeping, mourning, and praying right now. What you need to do. It's interesting how the Lord has kind of a different economy on some of that stuff. What are the things that we are doing that are just kind of goofy? And the Lord said, I'm still blessing you, but don't mistake God's blessing for his sign of approval. I think that's true perhaps with these rods and what have you. Not to make too much of that, but it's what's going on. So we see that right here. Now, Laban ripped him off or tried to, but God protected him. I love that. Verse 13, thus it says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto thy land of thy kindred. The Lord reminds Jacob of Bethel. Remember what happened at Bethel? He saw the stairway or the ladder ascending and descending, angels ascending and descending. The ladder in the story, what was that a picture of? Jesus. Jesus told us that, didn't he? The Son of Man, where angels descending and ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Same imagery, same kind of story. But that's where Jacob realized God was in this place and he did not even know it. So go back to Bethel. I think that's kind of an interesting thing. That's what God's telling them to do. Now, one quick thing. I've noticed that as churchgoers and worshipers, we do enjoy having those experiences with God. I got to say that. But we have to be careful not to make our faith about the experience. I believe it's a mistake when certain Christians or even denominations chase after experiences. Oh, I need to have another Bethel experience. The word Bethel, it's where Jacob experienced God's presence in a tangible, touchable way. But that wasn't always the case. He didn't always see dreams and fancy stuff going on. Daniel, when you read the story of Daniel, he's a young boy taken to Babylon, and we see him grow from a young boy all the way into his 80s. And you say, oh, make me like Daniel. Lord, you spoke to him. You did radical things. You gave him words of prophecy. You gave him all kinds of insight. You delivered him out of the mouth of the lions. You did all these. Make my life exciting, Lord, like that. But if you do the math in Daniel's life of all the exciting times where the Lord spoke to him and where he was delivered from the mouth of lions, he had one event from God that was experience, that was a radical, once every 20 years. Moses was even worse. If you do the math, how many times did God really speak? And it's interesting because if you're chasing after signs and wonders and experiences, you're going to find either A, you'll be disappointed because you're like, where is God? I'm going through a dry season. But sometimes we have to believe without seeing and just have faith to know that our faith is intact. God is still there, even though we don't always feel it or see it, but it's true. Or you'll try to make up experiences and you'll become sort of this, we got to make the Holy Spirit move. We got to make it happen. So we're going to have, woohoo, we're going to swing from the chandeliers. We're going to speak in tongues, even though it's not really us. We're kind of faking it out or whatever. No, I believe tongues are for today and prophecy and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I do believe it's for today. I'm not a cessationist. But I also believe that sometimes our Pentecostal friends get a little bit too much chasing after the signs and wonders part. I notice in the Old Testament story, God moved powerfully, but he did it when he wanted to and in his timing. And people didn't make it happen. They didn't stir it up and make the Holy Spirit move. It was God. So don't be disappointed if you feel like, man, what's happened in the last year of my life? Why am I not hearing from God like I did when I was first saved? My advice to you is just keep pressing forward. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep reading your word. Keep praying. But don't think that God's not there anymore. Just wait, and the Lord will move in his time. Hope you know that. I've seen far too many Christians get disillusioned and bummed out because they didn't really feel that experience that they had back in whatever time. Jacob now is the Lord saying, okay, I want you to go back to Bethel where you saw me, where you knew me, where you felt my presence. And that's where he's going to go. Well, verse 14 says, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Basically, this is Rachel and Leah saying, man, we're with you. We're going to go with you. But I do sense a little bit of a twisted perception on some of this stuff with Laban and the girls. You know, the girls were descendants of Laban, and you see some similarities here. We'll see even more as we get into this. But this idea of selling them as daughters, It was actually customary to have a guy work for a bride or even give something of substance for a bride. This was all done in a fairly normal fashion, other than the trickery of Laban and Rachel and Leah and that whole thing. But as far as what was done, it was all technically right. But they're just like, man, let's just get out of here. But then they give that one bit of good advice that we looked at on Sunday. Whatsoever God hath told you to do, do that. And that's what we studied on Sunday. If you missed it, you might want to download the teaching, catch up with us. That was an important part of this. Well, verse 17, then Jacob rose up, set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods, which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten in Padan Aram. And it says, for to go to Isaac, his father, in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. What'd she do? These guys are going to sneak away, and Rachel steals her dad's idols. If you have a margin there, the word for images is maybe interpreted as teraphim, which is a plural for basically household idols. There's a difference between the big idols, like the temple of Diana in Ephesus was a huge Mondo idol. That they would worship. But the people also had little mini idols, little take-home household idols, and they were called teraphim in this case. And so that's what she ripped off. They were often made of gold or silver or something of treasured value in those days. So she rips off her dad before they leave. Well, verse 20, Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. Now, pause for a second. This is a problem. Laban's angry. He's got basically his boys with their swords, and they're going to go after them. That's not a good thing. We got some problems. Continuing in this dysfunctional family. But there's also another thing. Does anybody have a problem when your God is stolen away? Would that bother you if God was stolen? See, one of the things I love about the God that we believe in, he can't be stolen. He can't be ripped off. I love that. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. We don't worry about our God being carried off. It's amazing, these Bible characters. But some of you might say, well, that's kind of not really what these guys believed. They believed that there was some power behind those little items. It wasn't the items themselves. Well, yeah, but it depends on who you were. But even if that's true, like, for example, they had little idols that was the gods of fertility. And they believed it was sexuality. There was oftentimes ways to worship these gods and goddesses that were very sexual in nature. There was gods of blessing and profit that they would worship. These little gods and goddesses that had to do with little things in their lives that became these features. And by the way, whenever the church gets into items that are so valuable that they become sacred in and of themselves, I think that's a mistake. One of the big ten, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, we apply that to Uncle Laban and Rachel stealing his gods. But we have graven images that we have to be careful of in a lot of senses. For some, it could be a graven image like your car in your park in your garage, or a graven image like your TV set that creates images that we worship. We watch American Idolatry, and we see idols on television. You know, I think those things are true. I think even in the church, if we're not careful, the relics of the church, you know, where things get so holy. That's why I'm almost afraid to put anything up. I like a cross. A good cross in the church is great. I had a person, I tried to share this a few years ago, and a person came, I know you don't like crosses, Brett. No, I didn't say that. I love crosses. The problem is, as soon as we put a cross up here, right here, it cannot come down ever. Brett took down the cross. He hates Jesus because he took down the cross. No, it's just a piece of wood that some dude nailed up there, probably. It's funny, you know, remember the time I brought the Jesus picture? Remember that classic picture of Jesus, the surfer from California? And I was ready to rip it, and you guys were sweating bullets, man. I was sitting here going, now, what if I rip this picture of Jesus? You're like, don't tear Jesus in half. Man, you could cut the air in here with a knife. But you couldn't cut the picture. That's a picture of Jesus, and we all know that's what Jesus looked like. It's a funny thing. We get into these little things that are kind of images, and we're so nervous about it. Maybe that mentality is actually really wrong. That's why I really kind of enjoy not making unto us any graven image, whether it's a cross or a steeple or a, when we build a building, it's just going to be another warehouse. And it won't have fancy relics and big things that we deem as holy artifacts in our church. I think that's a mistake. Because you really don't see in the scriptures any encouragement to make those items of great value. In fact, you see kind of the opposite. Even the Ark of the Covenant became a huge problem. Remember that? They were losing, the children of Israel against the Philistines. They were losing and they said, oh, we got to get the Ark. It will save us. Get the Ark of the Covenant. It will bring us victory for the... They were totally wrong. They brought in the ark, and the Jews all went, yeah! And the Philistines, oh man, we're dead. They brought their God into their camp. And then they went to battle. And the Philistines totally whooped the Israelis, took the ark from them, and put it into their temple to get Dagon. Now, the point is, the Lord was probably teaching them a lesson. It's not the ark. Remember the snake that Moses put on the pole in the wilderness? When people looked to it, they got saved from the poison venom of the snakes. Remember that whole story? Now, that snake in the pool would be a picture of Jesus Christ in John 3:15. It tells us, Jesus said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, like in the same way. And anybody that looks to the cross of Jesus will be saved. It's a great picture. But hundreds of years after Moses made that stick with the snake, the Jews kept it as a relic, and it became this thing that started to become worshipped. And Hezekiah, a godly king, he took that brass serpent and the pole that it was on, and he crushed it and ground it up into bits. And he said, Nehushtan. What's that? Just means it's a thing of brass. That's all it is, just a thing of brass. I'm sure they were thinking, Hezekiah's from Satan. Because he took our brass serpent that Moses made 500 years earlier. But I think sometimes we need to call it Nehushtan. Call it what it is. Because they can become idols. And people can steal them away. I remember down in Woodburn, there was a Russian Orthodox church that had they have their little articles and items that they put up. And all of them got ripped off. And the church was so sad because their stuff got ripped off. In my heart, I was praying for them that the Lord would bless the church and that they realize they don't need them because Jesus is still there. Jesus is not an item that's on a shelf that can be robbed or ripped off. But anyway, be careful on that one. I hope if you come from a Catholic background or a Russian Orthodox background where the church has its relics, I would just challenge you biblically to show me where it's cool to put stuff in a holy kind of category. Jesus is holy. His word is holy. But things are very unholy and they can become worshipped. Now, don't be deceived, though. These gods, there is power behind them. And they're more spiritual truths. But one thing I want to make clear in a day where clarity is becoming, I think, super important. These are gods as they're called. Even the Bible calls them gods. Some people say that those are, in fact, gods. You'll hear teaching like that from time to time, that these are gods that were taken. But Brett, they're gods with little g. Yeah, little g, not a capital G. But are they gods? And the answer to that is no. They are not gods. I heard a pastor say a while back, monotheism is a creation of the last 300 years. It's a Western civilization thing. Is that really true? I hope people that hear those kind of teachings kind of go, wait a minute, didn't Isaiah say something about that? In fact, let me just quickly read, jot them down if you're taking notes. Isaiah 44, verse 6. It says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. Is that pretty clear? And if you turn the page, Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, there is no one else, there is no God beside me. What did Jesus have to say about many gods? Well, in John chapter 17, verse 3, I'll just read it to you. Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus said there's only one true God. All the other ones, you can call them gods if you want to, as long as you mean false gods, right? That's the little word that needs to be in there. Look for the word false God. As long as you're saying that, then I'm okay with it. But if you're saying, no, they are gods. No, that's wrong. There's kind of a thing called henotheism, which is out there and something you should be aware of and watch out for. And by the way, it is one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, monotheism, that there is only one God. There is no other. So all that to say, these are gods that she stole, but they're little g gods and they're false, right? Still powerful, though. There's still power behind those gods because of the demonic and satanic stuff that's behind that stuff. Okay. Well, she took the gods. Where were we? Oh, yes. Okay. So Jacob, he sneaks away, and they chase after him. Verse 24, and God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Now, the translation here could be speak, but also might just mean deal, to deal with him, neither good nor bad, just go and see him. But the Lord kind of gives him a warning, sort of like, dude, watch out. Whatever you're about to do, don't. That's what the Lord is speaking to Laban. So, verse 25, then Laban overtook Jacob, and now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban and his brother pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said unto Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Was that true? No. Verse 27, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and a tabret and with a harp? Man, we would have busted out the band. We would have had a celebration. Sure. See, that's the thing. Uncle Laban, man, there's no truth in him. It's like Jacob could have just sat there and laughed, thinking about, are you kidding? You would have sent us away with a party? Verse 28, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? You can go, fine, whatever, I'm not going to hurt you because God told me not to hurt you, but why did you steal my little gods? In other words, I want them back. The real God spoke to me last night. Isn't that funny? But I'd like my false gods back. People exchange. What a sorry exchange. They would rather have false gods that they could control and have little things in their house rather than to believe in the true and living God who speaks and is alive. That reminds me of Dagon. We talked about that last week. Remember when they brought the ark into the temple of Dagon, Dagon fell down on his face several times, broken pieces. They said, man, get this ark out of here. It's got power. We want to worship Dagon only. So they propped up their god, glued him back together, and hauled the ark off that had real power. That's amazing. Verse 31, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. This is a classic case where you need to be careful, little mouths, what you say. Remember that song we used to sing in Sunday school? Be careful, little mouth. You know, Solomon said, I believe in Ecclesiastes, that we are not to vow a vow. It's wise to not vow a vow because you might have to keep it. You know, and here we see right here, Jacob, he says, man, whoever took your junk, your stuff, let him not live. It reminds me of Judges chapter 11, verses 30 through 40. Do you remember the whole story there where Jephthah made a rash vow against the Ammonites? He was fighting against the Ammonites, and he said, Lord, whatever I see when I first come home, I will sacrifice that to you if you give me victory against the Ammonites. He vowed a vow to God. So the Lord gives him this great victory. He comes home, and it wasn't the family pet that came out to greet him. It wasn't little Fluffy the lamb. It was his daughter that came out with a tambourine dancing with celebration because her dad was home. And he knew what he had to do. What did he do? Read Judges, and you can find out the rest of that story. Judges chapter 11, verses 30 through 40. Now, by the way, in case you don't do that, because some people make a big deal, people were sacrificing their children in the Bible. Well, you need to pick up our teaching on that if you want to know what happened there, because I'm not sure that it really was that he killed her. There's a whole another reason we can look at that. Maybe he set her aside where she would be a virgin for the rest of her life and live up in the mountains by herself, which there's evidence of that as well. But that's a whole other story. But the idea is, don't make a vow you can't keep. And here, that's what Jacob does. Let whoever took your stuff die. Gulp. Verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Uh-oh. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture. I guess the camels had their own lazy boys and stuff. No, that'd be the saddle. And so she put it underneath the saddle of the camel, and then she sat upon the saddle of the camel as sort of like furniture in the house. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. The old, if that time of the month thing here. And so that's what she's saying. And so he searched, but found not the images. So she pulls it off, seemingly. Well, verse 36, Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. That means that he was hot. In fact, the word wroth means he was burned up with anger, and he chode. That means he wanted to rip Laban apart by this time. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of thy household of thy stuff? Set it here before my brethren and my brethren that they may judge betwixt us both. What have you found, Laban? Put it here in front of us so we can see. Jacob's upset, really upset. Now, before we go into this too far, there's a couple of things I want you to note. Jacob was mad because he was furiously chased, number one. He's saying, why did you chase me down like a dog? Furiously chased. But number two, he was falsely charged. He was falsely charged that he ripped off the daughters and all that stuff. But number three, he was foully cheated. All three of these things were reason for him to be mad. But here's where you got to be careful. And this is something that I've learned in my own life more and more. And I hope I don't make this mistake much more. Where I think I've got a reason to be mad, but there's oftentimes something other than that reason that makes you not have any reason to be mad. Little does Jacob know that Rachel took the idols. And here he is all confident now that Laban searched everything. He says, hey, show us what you found, Uncle Laban. And he feels the right to be mad now that this has all come down the way it is. It reminds me of when I was in that computer class at Southern Oregon State. It was the language of Pascal. I was learning, and it was a tough class, really tough. And man, I was there, you know, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, every, you know, time I was there. If you've heard me tell the story, you know the punchline. See, the problem is that one day I came to class, I was struggling, man. I was like getting bad grades. I was like, man, this is a hard class. And everybody in the class seems to get it. And this prof acts like everybody's supposed to know stuff, and I don't know what they're talking about, but everybody, I was just really frustrated. And then he came in one day and started handing out tests. I was like, what test? And they said, we took it yesterday on Thursday. I said, why would you take a test? We have a test on Thursday. It was here on Thursday, and we took the test. And I was so mad. Why would a professor? Now, I was feeling indignant because I worked 40 hours a week, man. I had a full-time job, and I was going to school. I had 21 credit hours. I was thinking, I have the right to be angry if he puts a class on a day that we don't have class. And I got really, I was so bold, and I thought I had so much of a right. I walked to the front of the class, and I started talking. I said, man, what right do you have to do a test on a Thursday? He said, I can do whatever I want. And that made me even more mad. And my face started turning red. I was like, are you kidding? What in the world do you think you're doing putting a test on Thursday? And he says, I can do that. I can put a test on Monday through Friday. And then he says, wait a minute. I've noticed that your attendance is horrible in this class. I said, I haven't missed a class. He said, see, this isn't like your normal classes. This is a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday class. You've only been attending every other day. I'm standing in front of the whole class. They're all laughing at me. I turn bright red and I'm embarrassed. See, I thought I had a right to stand up for me, but little did I know there was actually no case other than I'm just a total idiot. Now, have you ever done that? It's funny how you argue your point, you think you've got a right. It's true. Jacob was treated badly, but he also was wrong. So before you do this whole angry thing, like Jacob's showing this little temper tantrum, Bible says, be slow to anger. That's an important thing. Well, lesson to be learned from Jacob here. We'll see what happens. Well, he's so mad, he's yelling at Laban. Verse 38, he continues. He says, this 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes, thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. In other words, man, even when wild beasts came and ate your flock, I made sure and made it right, and I've been honest with you. Verse 40. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, hath been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. He's calling him out, saying, you got what you deserve. God spoke to you and said, don't mess with me. So Laban answered, verse 43, and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And so Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Sahudatha. But Jacob called it Galeed. So what's the deal with the two names here? And what's going on? Well, Laban's saying, those are my daughters, those are my flocks, but I'm going to let you go. Let's make a covenant. Do you sense that there's a lot of warmth and love between Laban and Jacob? No. In fact, they can't even agree upon a name, what to call the place where they're making their agreement. And Laban, I think he's just being difficult, calling it Jegar Sahudatha. But Jacob says, no, we're going to call it Galeed. By the way, Jegar Sahudatha is the Chaldean word for heap of witness. This is a witness, a heap of stones that is a witness contract. The word Galeed is the same meaning, only it's in the Hebrew. So that's the difference between those two. So they're making an agreement to leave each other alone and let each other depart in peace. So verse 48, Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day, therefore the name of it was called Galeed. And verse 49, Mitzpah, which means a beacon or watchtower. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. What's that? Basically, hey, do you think this is them saying it's all good? No, it's like, okay, goodbye. Here's our deal. But we're also going to call this Mitzpah, which means the Lord better keep an eye on you. It's kind of interesting because in South America, I believe it was in Chile, on one of their borders, it's not the Rio statue of Jesus that you all know and see, but there was a huge other statue that you may not know about that was put at the border of those two countries down there. Chile, and I'm not sure, I don't remember which other country, but this Jesus, the Chileans put it out right there and they built it. The problem is the neighboring country got mad at Chile. And the reason why is because Jesus was facing Chile and had his back to the other country. And they got really mad. They said, this was supposed to be a peace treaty, putting Jesus on our border, and you guys have made it an insult. And the Chilean ambassador, very wise, he said, it's probably good Jesus is facing that way so he can keep an eye on the Chileans. And that settled the problem. the neighboring country had no more complaints. Said, yeah, Jesus, you keep an eye on him. That's what's going on right here. Mitzvah. Keep an eye on old Uncle Laban to make sure he doesn't rip us off anymore. Well, verse 50, if thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be a witness, and this pillar be a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap of pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Interesting, by the way, was Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how you like to pronounce the name of God, was he in fact the God of Nahor? It's interesting because Abraham, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. This is Laban not really knowing the Scooby-Doo. Abraham was the first in the line of those who believed. Abraham was the one who believed God and it counted unto him for righteousness. So that's just kind of an interesting thing. This is a little bit of a mess up here that Laban says, but Jacob basically says, well, whatever, but I swear upon the fear of his father, Isaac. By the way, in Bible times, when you'd swear on someone greater than yourself. That's why they did this and brought up a bunch of names. Verse 54, then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place. So this is the last we hear, and he's no more mentioned in the Bible. Praise the Lord. We are done with Uncle Rico. Good stuff. Would you join me in closing prayer? Father, there's so many little things that we learn from this story. Just the truth that we've been exploring, how whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. And we really see Jacob toiling and struggling in life because of his trickery and being tricked himself by Uncle Laban. And Lord, I pray that we would do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Father, I pray that we would be unlike Laban, who was dishonest and arguing his points and living his life, probably thinking he was right and had a legitimate beef, even as Jacob. But Lord, I pray that even as your word tells us that we are to agree with our adversary quickly, that we're to prefer others ahead of ourselves and not to fight for our rights as much as just trust in you. So show us, Lord, when we should give up and let go. Show us when we should defend and to stand our ground. But Lord, we pray that we'd represent you well in all these things. I pray, Lord, for those who have jobs out in the world that are working in a way that could be a good testimony or bad. I pray that Athey Creekers would work hard and do whatever we do heartily as unto you and not unto men. I pray that our bosses would be blessed because of us being there. I pray that our attitude would be right when we serve, Lord, not serving them, but as much as serving you. So I pray that we'd be a good witness and a salt and light in this world, Lord. Help us to do well in what we do. So we pray your blessing as we go our way tonight. Thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry. Visit us anytime at atheycreek.com. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.